I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. He's a faithful friend, such a faithful friend. I can count on Him to the very end. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. I just keep trusting my Lord on the narrow way. I just keep trusting my Lord as He leads each day. Though the road is weary at times and I'm sad and blue, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will see me through. He's a faithful guide, such a faithful guide. He is always there, walking by my side. Though the road is weary at times and I'm sad and blue, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will see me through.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Chrissy. Well, good evening. Good evening. Good you've been out tonight. Oh, my mic's not on. That's why you didn't say anything. Good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, that had to be some reason. I knew. Hebrews chapter 2 tonight, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 2. Tonight, Hebrews 2. As you know, we've been working on a series in Philippians, The Pursuit of Joy. We're going to take a break out of that tonight for just one evening. If you have been paying attention, you know then that on June 19th, Friday night, our Hope Ministry officially kicks off. It's been underway for some time. Appreciate all those who have put a lot of work and effort into training. I was at the last walkthrough that we had, and I was pretty impressed since it was the first full walkthrough. Appreciate those who came in and were volunteer addicts. They did too good a job. That's what worried me. A couple of them I'd had my eye on for a while anyway, but they're getting their issues worked out and straightened out, so that's a good thing. But I'll sign your card tonight if you remind me after service that you were here this evening, if you came in as one of those guys. But we do appreciate, I do in all seriousness appreciate them coming and helping out. This is a serious thing, and it is a serious ministry to be involved in. And I think it's a needed one. We're already getting phone calls. I don't know how many contacts Brother Warren has already had, but I know we got another phone call this afternoon. Someone calling about it. And so there's certainly plenty of need out there. And I appreciate those. Brother Warren's, of course, running it, but I appreciate all those who have dedicated themselves. We don't have a huge workforce down there by any means. We could probably use some more help if you want help out in that. If you want some place, if you want to get down in the trenches, that's a good place to do it, to serve the Lord. I appreciate those who have given up their time to come and do that on Friday nights and work in that ministry. And I think in the long run, I really do believe it's going to pay benefits. We're not going to see hundreds delivered. You don't in that kind of ministry. But if we can just save one or two, that'd be a blessing right there, wouldn't it? If we could just pull one or two out of the fire and see one or two's lives changed, that would be a tremendous blessing. This is one of those ministries you're not in it for the numbers. You're in it for the ones that you can salvage. And so be in prayer for that. Now, along that line, since most of us in this room tonight don't have much in the way of experience with addiction, which is a good thing, I thought we would talk about that a little bit tonight from a biblical perspective. We're not secular counselors. This is not a secular program. It's a Bible-based program, and I think the Bible's got the answers for these things, and I think we can learn from it. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, look if you would please, in verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. These verses, some of them aren't talking specifically, obviously, about alcohol abuse or pornography abuse or whatever type of abuse. It's talking about law and different things and the nature. But the principle of each verse applies to exactly what we're talking about, so that's how we're going to use it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them," that's us, "who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll talk a little bit about hope and addiction tonight out of the Word of God. Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the time that we're here tonight, Lord. Thank you that we're able to have this place, get out of the world. I do pray that you bless our pastor as he brings the Word. Thank you for the salvation he provides to all those who ask. And I give you all the honor and glory, and I'll ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Hope and addiction. By the way, before I forget it, if you say something to Brother Warren, you could probably pry some flyers away from him to take and pass out if you wanted to in different places that you are. He would probably give some up if you had them, if you wanted some of those. The word addiction or addict, as you would probably already know, doesn't appear in our Bibles in the way that we use it today in relationship to addiction or an addict. The word addicted does appear one time in our King James Bible. Appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, where Paul spoke of some men who had addicted themselves to the ministry. And now obviously the word's being used there in a different way. The word addicted that Paul used means to align yourself with something or to consider yourself appointed to something. We would probably say today that they saw it as their life's passion. They were passionate about it. Might be a good word. It's not exactly what the word means, but that's what the idea is. So it does appear one time, addicted does, but not in the context that we're using it. When it comes to the type of thing that we're talking about, when it comes to addiction, we see plenty of it today, don't we? I mean, there's no shortage of it today. It doesn't matter whether you're in the military or out of the military, it's everywhere. But the Bible does use a word that expresses the same idea as the word addiction. And of course, that is the word that we see in Hebrews 2 verse 15. That is the word bondage. While it doesn't use the word addiction, it does use the word bondage. And I think that we could absolutely say they are interchangeable. Amen. The idea of addiction and bondage could certainly be substituted for one another. And sometimes we even use them that way. I think most of us tonight are familiar with what the word bondage means or implies. It means to be made a slave of something or to be taken captive by something. In particular, it means to be taken captive by something or enslaved by something from which you cannot escape on your own or from which you cannot get away on your own. If you could get away, it wouldn't be called bondage. Amen. And so it's something from which you cannot get away. Now, here's the real danger to all of this. Everybody still with us? Amen. Here's the real danger to all of this. In Hebrews chapter 2, look what it says again in verse 15. It says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That's a powerful statement if you'll slow down and think about it for a minute. Paul says this, that as human beings, because of our sinful nature, we are our entire lifetime subject to bondage. Now the word subject, or the idea of the word subject, means to be liable or susceptible to. Now I know tonight that most of us in this room tonight don't think that we're susceptible to bondage. I mean, we couldn't imagine ourselves shooting something in our arms or drinking ourselves till we destroyed ourselves or addicted to pornography or some other thing. We may not be able to imagine ourselves doing that, but Paul says that we, our entire lifetime, because of our nature, are susceptible to bondage, and it is possible for us. Do you believe that tonight, that we are subject to bondage? And again, the word subject means to be liable or to susceptible to being brought under the power of something or under the control of something. Now, you already know tonight where we're headed eventually, and the whole purpose of the program is this, that our only hope is Christ. Christ is the only hope to break the bondages that come our way in life, and Christ is the only hope to fulfill that in which we would be susceptible to bondage ourselves. So Paul says, we have a problem, all of us do. We may not be addicts tonight, but we share a common denominator, and that common denominator is that we are all subject to bondage. That's why it's so easy for us to place ourselves under bondage to things. That's why it's so easy for us to develop bad habits. Because that's why it's so easy for us to eat bad, eat poorly, Just me weren't incapable of eating in a good fashion. It's why it's so easy for us to develop habit for bad stuff, bad things that are bad for us eating wise. If you don't think you're susceptible to bondage tonight, then try to break a bad habit in your life and replace it with a good one. Try to do something you need to stop doing and see how difficult it is to do that. It's because of our sinful nature. Now, that's not on the same level as drug abuse, maybe, but it comes forth from the same place. It's the fact that we're susceptible, we're subject to bondage. It is our nature to be brought under bondage to things. Because of that, it's easy for us to... Isn't it amazing how easy it is to learn a bad habit? How easy it is to pick up bad characteristics or bad traits? Isn't it amazing how you can take your kids someplace and you can't get you cannot get them to get their lesson in homeschool, but you can take them to the store and they'll pick a word up just like that. I mean, all they got to do is hear it one time and it sticks to them like glue. It's because we're susceptible to pick up those things that are not good for us. And we're subject to bondage, Paul says. Now look over in Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. We are broken. That's our problem. Because of that, we're subject to bondage. It's very easy for us to be brought into bondage to something or into bondage to things. Now those things aren't always necessarily harmful or devastating. But you know, an addiction or a bondage doesn't necessarily have to be harmful in a physical way. We pick up habits, do we not? Listen, let's make this a little more applicable to us on a much, well, I don't know if this is a much lower level or not, but we pick up habits that aren't good for us spiritually. Right. You know, we pick up habits that interfere with our Bible reading. Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, isn't it amazing how hard it is to get into a habit of Bible reading, how quickly we fall out? It's because we're susceptible or subject to bad behavior, that type of behavior. Now the problem of this, with all this, and here's why we're you ever wonder why we're so subject to bondage? Well, it's because of our sin nature, but it's also primarily because of this, that we were created for Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, look what it says in verse 16, "For by him, speaking of Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, and they were also," I'm adding that, "were created" what? "For him." That includes us. All things would include us. We were created for Christ Jesus. We were created, as you all already know tonight, for a relationship with him. We were created to serve him. If there's anything that you and I are to be in bondage to, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone whom we are to be a servant to be enslaved to, and Paul does use that term in the New Testament, that we're to be bond servants for Christ. And the reason why is because we were created for him. That was our purpose. And as we've talked about in the past, when we talked about the presence of Christ, we were created to have a relationship with him. That's the purpose for which we were made. We weren't made to take up space. We weren't created to be soul winners. Because when God made us, there wasn't any soul winning to be done. We were made for his presence and to fellowship with him and have a relationship with him. And so we were made for that purpose. In Acts chapter 17, flip over there. Acts 17, we were made to serve him, to fellowship with him, to have a relationship with him. Of course, when God created man and put him in the garden, that's exactly what we had. It was through sin that that was destroyed. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts 17, verse 24. He says, he's talking about the unknown God on Mars Hill, Paul is, and in verse 24 he says, "And God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined times before to point in the bounds," and so forth. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own prophets also or poets also speak. He is our purpose. It's in him that we find purpose. It's in him that we find the reason for being. You with me? It's in him that we find everything. We were created for him. And as we talked about in the presence of God, and as most of you know on a Wednesday night already, when he is not where he's supposed to be, there is an enormous void in our life. We may not know what that void is, but there is an enormous void there. And when we're born lost, as we all are, and grow up until somebody tells us what that void is, we don't know what it is, but it is there within us. And when the one for whom we were made and the relationship for which we were made are not in their proper place or in the right place, we make ourselves at that point susceptible to bondage, because there are things in this life that will rush in an attempt to fill that void. And we spend our lives, we're susceptible, subject to bondage, which means we spend our whole lives trying to keep stuff pushed out of where Christ ought to be. Oh, come on, isn't that true? I don't know about you, but I have not yet arrived where I have that permanently fenced off. I mean, I'm constantly pushing stuff out that wants to rush in. And if I let Christ move the slightest bit off center of where he's supposed to be in my life, man, it's just that fast, isn't it, that something else will rush in. That's why it's so hard to protect your Bible reading and other things. There's this constant flow of things attempting to rush in and fill that void. Now, sometimes those things aren't necessarily physically harmful. Sometimes they're harmless in the big scheme of things, but they're not harmless to our spiritual life, because there's always something. Come on, do you not find that to be true? There's always stuff trying to rush in and fill that void. And when we don't know the Lord, that's even much more dangerous. And so we were made for him. When Christ is not in his proper place, something will attempt to fill that void. And the devil is excellent at providing substitutes to fill that void. And the world is certainly excellent at filling or supplying things to fill that void. Now, when we're not in a relationship with Christ like we're supposed to be, or that relationship is not healthy, nothing is right in life. Now, that doesn't mean your life is just absolutely horrible, but it does mean that nothing is right in your life. If you believe the book, then you've got to believe this, that if your relationship with Christ is not right, then there's not a relationship in your life that is right. Now, they may not be horrible, it may not be on its head, but yet at the same time, nothing can be right in our life if Christ is not where he's supposed to be. You might be happily married, but you're not as happily married as you could be if Christ is not in his proper place. He affects every relationship in our life. He affects everything that's in our life. And when Christ is not where he's supposed to be, other relationships are not right. Our friends tend not to be right. When we get, even as saved people, when we get crossways with God and he's not where he's supposed to be, it's amazing how quickly we can pick up bad friends and wrong company. Because when he's not, his place is not right, friends aren't right, family's not right, marriage isn't right, sexual relationships are not right, we're not right emotionally, we don't think right, our sense of satisfaction isn't right, our sense of self-worth is off, our priorities get off. When Christ is not where he's supposed to be, he is the center, isn't he? He's what's supposed to center us. He's the anchor to which we're moored that keeps everything else in life right. And when we get loose from that, then nothing is where it's supposed to be. It's all off center from where it's supposed to be. These things then create more problems. Now stay with me. When Christ is not where he's supposed to be, stuff rushes in and fills that void. As stuff rushes in and fills that void, that in turn creates more problems. Because now our relationships aren't right, so we start trying to fix them without Christ, and we just add more problems to our relationships, or we add more problems to whatever area we're talking about. So now all of a sudden what happens is, as all these problems begin to attach themselves to our main problem, which is an absence of Christ. And the trouble is that the real problem is our relationship with the God who made us, that it's not what it's supposed to be, or that it's not there. But when it's not right, it only creates more and more problems, and these attach themselves to my life, and before long, I can't even tell what the problem is. Does this make sense? And so we go to secular counseling that tries to help us fix the stuff that attached itself to the problem, a.k.a. consequences. And so we start trying to treat the symptoms of the problem. You know what the symptom of the problem is? It's dope. The symptom of the problem is alcohol. The symptom of the problem is pornography. The symptom of the problem is adultery. The symptom of the problem is wrong sexual relationships. The symptom of the problem is countless different things that people get hooked on when it comes to abuse. The problem is they're trying to treat all these symptoms, but the problem is Christ, that he's not where he's supposed to be. And we can pull symptoms off all day long, but it never fixes anything. Which is why we see so many programs where people go in and out and in and out and in and out, because there's never any change in the person. Does that make sense to us? Because what's wrong is Christ is missing, and we're trying to treat too many times all the symptoms of the real problem, which is that Christ is not where he's supposed to be. He makes all things... No, better not say it that way. He has the potential of making all things right if we make sure our life is lined up with Him and if we follow His word. He is the center of everything. Things then go from bad to worse when people start trying to fill this void with everything under the sun. Sometimes these things that people try to fill the void with work for a while. And so they keep turning to them. And in reality, if you know the cycle of abuse, in reality, things that they're turning to is not fixing anything. It just makes them feel better for a time, treats the symptoms for a while, gives temporary relief, but the problem is still there. Christ is not where He's supposed to be. If you've ever been backslidden, don't be ashamed. Say amen. Okay, I have been. If you've ever been backslidden, isn't it amazing how we can substitute something for our relationship with Christ and for a while, we're okay. Before long, though, it goes sideways because it always, always does. Since the relief is temporary, we have to do it more. We have to get more, be involved in more, watch more, obtain more. And before long, we get caught up in the law of diminishing returns. If there's any law in your life, you ought to know it's the law of diminishing returns. It is a rough law. If you think that whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap, that's a rough law. But so is the law of diminishing returns. And that is, the more you put in, the less you get out. And so the more we put in, and it becomes an endless cycle. And this is what happens to so many people. Christ is not where He's supposed to be. As a result of that, stuff rushes in to fill that void. They start adding stuff, trying to take care of the problems. Next thing you know, there's this diminishing return, so they're doing more and more and more. Next thing you know, their life is an absolute mess. I'm pretty confident nobody grows up wanting to be an addict. I'm pretty sure that no parent's goal for their children's life is they might grow up to be addicts. But it's the way that it is. You want to know why it's worse today than it's ever been in any time in my lifetime? Because Christ is absolutely missing in the culture that we're in. And as a result of that, should it surprise us that our culture is an addictive culture? And we are an addictive culture. It may not be dope, but it's video games or computer or television or food. Baptist people or a whole lot of other things. I won't hit that one too hard. We'll soft that one a little bit. But we're an addictive culture because Christ is missing. The one thing we're supposed to be addicted to isn't there. And we're going to find something to be addicted to because we are subject to bondage because of our nature and what we are. Now, all this is why the only real answer to addiction of any kind is Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, in our text where we read, Hebrews 2, verse 15. This is why the only real answer to any kind of addiction is Christ. One of the reasons why Christ came was to deliver us from living a life that's susceptible to bondage by giving us the opportunity to have a relationship with Him. In Hebrews 2 verse 15, it says this, he says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There is deliverance. There is hope. Amen. There is help. But that's through Christ. Christ has got to be inserted back where He belongs. And whenever Christ is where He's supposed to be, there will never be bondage. Because He sets us free. How much do we talk about the fact that there's freedom in Christ and there's liberty in Christ? Why is that? It's not just from being a Christian. It's from having Christ where He's supposed to be in our life. You know, you can be a Christian and not have Christ where He's supposed to be. You can be a Christian and be an addict. If Christ is not where He's supposed to be, you know, everybody that's hooked on something's not lost. But everybody who's hooked on something, Christ is not where He's supposed to be in their life. And this is when we run into trouble. Now, does this mean, again, that saved people can't have an addiction? No, absolutely not. Anytime Christ is not where He's supposed to be in our lives, something is going to rush in and fill that void. Never, ever fails. The difference between us and the world is that we're supposed to know this truth. Are you hearing me? I'm supposed to understand the truth that if I move Christ out of where He's supposed to be, if I don't stay near enough to Him, something is going to fill that gap between me and Him. Well, come on, if I don't stay stuck to Him, and if I allow just the least amount of space, something is going to try to insert itself in there. Come on, you not believe that? some habit or hobby or other thing will try to get itself in there. We're supposed to understand that principle. When you're lost, you don't understand that. You don't even know what's wrong with you. You just know that something's missing, and so you're trying everything under the sun to fix it. It's just making your life worse, and so you turn to all sorts of things to try to make yourself feel better, and the next thing you know, you've destroyed your life. But we as saved people are supposed to understand, I can't let a hair's breadth get between me and Christ, or something will insert itself in there. And if I allow it to insert itself long enough, and if I tarry with it long enough, I am still subject to bondage. And so we've got to be extremely careful. We're supposed to know better. Romans chapter 8. Flip over there if you will. Romans 8. Can a Christian be an addict? Sure. Should he be? No. Should he know better? Yes. Romans chapter 8. If there's anything that we need to understand tonight, it is this, that we can't, you know, when you talk about a ministry like this, you can't look at these people and think, well, these people, what's wrong with them? Well, they're messed up. That's all there is to it. They're messed up because Christ is not where they're supposed to be. But what we have to understand is that we are subject to the same nature. And we are subject to the same bondage. And the only thing that separates us between them is Christ. And the only thing standing between you and bondage is Him. Amen. And if you get too far from Him, something will insert. You say, well, preacher, you mean if I stop reading my Bible, I'll become a drug addict? Maybe.
That's right. Yes.
It's hard to fathom, but that's our problem.
Right.
It's not as hard to fathom as you might imagine, because it is our nature. Come on, the only thing that separates us between us and them is Christ. And our relationship with Him. Romans chapter 8 verse 14. I didn't forget. Romans 8 verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We now have two spirits within us. We have that old fleshly spirit, but we now have the Spirit of God within us. And notice how he words it. We have not received the spirit of bondage again. In other words, we received something different. So that we don't have to repeat the same cycle over and over and over and over and over again. He's given us an opportunity to do something different than the world does through the Spirit of God that dwells within us when we keep Christ exactly where he's supposed to be. And that's the only thing that separates between us and them is Him. And when we get away from the Lord, not only is our relationship with Him not right, but neither is there joy in much else in life. When we know Him. And the next thing you know, if you're not careful, we find ourselves subject to bondage, just like everyone else is subject to bondage. Now, as I said a moment ago, we oftentimes get down on these people who have an addiction, and we say, well, here's what we think to ourselves sometimes. Well, I would never have allowed myself to get addicted to anything. I'm too me for that. No, I'm too strong. I got too much of a work ethic. I got too much of this. I would never allow myself. It's just foolish for someone to allow themselves to be dragged into that spot and be dragged into that place. Can I help you out a little bit? It's true that no one's addiction is anyone's fault but their own. That's absolutely true. If someone's addicted to something, it's not my fault. It's not the government's fault. It's their fault. They're addicted. But every one of us this evening, please listen to me, are liable to bondage. And most likely for us, the one thing that stood in the way of us and that behavior was, first of all, the grace of God. Amen. And then secondly, that by the grace of God, we had the kind of upbringing or family or background or someone in our life who was enough of a support that void was able to be maintained by that until Christ was able to fill it. Amen. Did any of that make sense?
Yeah.
That's one of the things that stands between us and them. What if you'd had, you ever wonder about this? What if you had not had the family you had?
Right.
Or the mother you had? Or the upbringing you had? Do you really think you would be the person you now are without those things?
Right.
And it's easy for us to look at people who are in the grip of bondage and think to ourselves, what's wrong with those people? I've never done anything like that. Well, who knows what you would have done had it not been for the grace of God in your life that you came up through the family you had. And can I say this? I don't want to get into this because the kids are here. But there's people in this room tonight could say, I have tried some stuff out there in that world. And the only thing that kept me from becoming one of them was my background. A dad I knew that would be worse than addiction if he found out. Because my addiction would be very short had he found out. A mom whose heart I'd break. Or church, enough church background that I knew better. Man, what a blessing. Amen. To have that kind of, and that's by the grace of God. You didn't choose that for yourself. Right. I didn't choose to be born into the family. One of the reasons I never got caught up in that type of stuff is because of the family background I came from. They instilled it in me. You don't do that stuff. You stay away from that stuff. You work. You get out and take care of yourself. You don't get involved in that kind of stuff. I didn't come upon that on my own.
Right.
It's by the grace of God. Amen. What it was God looked at me and said, he's such a great person. I'll put him in a good family. No, it doesn't work that way. We're by the grace of God we were born there. Come on, do you understand what I'm saying tonight? And I know it's their fault. I'm not taking up for addiction tonight. What I am saying is this, though, that we ought to thank God for the grace of God in our life. Because who knows what we would have been had our background been different than what it was. I'm thankful for the background I had that taught us to work and to stay away from this stuff and to do right and to not break the law and to feel bad if you stole and do those sorts of things. I'm glad for that. And that's what made a huge difference in my life. How much different we would be if it were not for that. Does it get frustrating working with these people? Absolutely. Because when you're from the background that we're from, we look at that and say, what's wrong with you? Snap out of it, man. Get it fixed. But the trouble is, it's not quite that easy, is it? Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible outlines the path to addiction in 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, we ought to thank God tonight for the grace that God had allowed us to hear of Christ. I'm so thankful that I heard of Christ when I was a kid. It's not that I never messed up. But knowing him, the fact that he was there in that spot protected me from so much. What if I'd have been born in a family who didn't know the Lord? What difference it would have made. Now you notice the steps to what I call the steps to addiction in 2 Peter chapter 2. Look in verse 19. He talks here in 2 Peter chapter 2. He's talking about the path of sin. He says in verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam of Beor. And the whole passage he talks about is adultery and presumptuousness and bondage and different things. And he brings us down to verse 19 where it says this, and while they, these who preach sin and preach worldliness, it says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought, or of the same is he brought into bondage. And I think in that verse, we see a threefold step of addiction. You want to know how people get messed up? Here's how they get messed up in these three steps in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. When Christ is not where he's supposed to be, either you're not saved and he's not in your life at all, or he's not where he's supposed to be in your saved life. The first step, we can call it a whole lot of things, but since I'm preaching, we're going to call it experimentation. It's the first step, experimentation. This is when we decide, now listen young people, this is when we decide to try something. This is when we decide to take part in something. This is when we decide to look at something. This is when we decide to do something in order to experience it, or to see how it feels, or to see how it makes us feel. That's experimentation. Well, I'm going to look at this just so that I can experience it. I'm going to try this once just to see how it makes me feel. Well, I want to do this. Mom, Dad says not to do it, but I want to do it because I want to know how it feels. That's experimentation. Or us as adults can do the same thing, but it's experimentation. Maybe it will make me feel better. Maybe it will make me feel happy. Maybe it'll make me feel like one of the crowd. Maybe it'll make me feel like an adult. Maybe it'll make me feel like I'm doing my own thing. Maybe it'll make me feel like I'm the boss of my life. Maybe it'll make me feel like I'm my own man. Maybe it'll fulfill an urge. Maybe I'll feel something. That I know I'm missing out on. Maybe my parents are keeping me for something, and this will help me see what I'm missing out on. Maybe I can show someone that I'm my own person. Maybe doing this will make me feel appreciated or loved or wanted or whatever it may be. This is the phrase in which you hear people say, I'm not hurting anyone. You know, it won't kill me. I'm fine. I just want to know what it's like. But remember this. We're trying to fill something with something outside Christ. Don't ever forget that whatever it is we're experiencing that we're hoping to fulfill, Christ is what belongs there. And we think we're missing joy. We think we're missing out on something. We think that our parents are keeping something from us, just like the devil came to Eve in the garden and said, God's holding out on you. And we think that we're missing out on something, but what we're missing is Christ. Because if you're a young person or an old person, and we have to start experimenting with stuff because we think we're missing out on something, Christ is not where he's supposed to be. Because when Christ is not where he's supposed to be, you're not missing out on anything. And you'll know that. When we start thinking we're missing out or we're missing something or we're lacking something, it's a good indication that Christ is not where he's supposed to be. And what I need is not something new in my life. What I need is Christ back where he's supposed to be. Now, Peter says that, oddly enough, he talks about this thing in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. And notice how he says this. He says that, oddly enough, that this first step in bondage, which is experimentation, he says this first step is done, the first step is by doing that which promises liberty. Because look what he says in verse 19 of chapter 2. While they promise liberty, he says all this stuff, they're saying, go out and try this in chapter 2, verse 19. He talks about adultery and lust and different things. He says the worldly crowd says, go out and try this. It will give you freedom. And isn't it odd that the first step toward addiction is experimentation through something that we think is going to give us liberty, but in reality, all we get is bondage? Sin always promises liberty. Freedom. Be your own person. You grew up under that oppressive church. You're free now. You go out and do whatever you want to do. You grew up under those oppressive Baptist parents. You can go out and be your own person now and choose your own stuff and try all that stuff they kept from you all these years and be your own person and find freedom. But of course, we know in reality what it is it's the pursuit of bondage. He says, though it promises liberty, and people are looking for freedom and pursuing it by placing themselves into bondage. We are an upside down people, aren't we? Because of our old sinful nature. The trouble is that they don't realize that while they think they're pursuing freedom, what they're really pursuing is what Peter calls in verse 19, corrupting behavior. He says they promised them liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. He says what they're turning to in order to fill this void, what they're experimenting with, is corrupting behavior. You know what the word corrupting means? It means to ruin or decay. It's ruinous behavior. It's behavior that decays your spiritual life and decays who you are. He says we think we're pursuing liberty, but what we're pursuing is destructive, ruinous behavior. And anything that seeks to fill that void where Christ belongs with anything but him is ruinous behavior. He says they're pursuing liberty, experimenting, trying to find freedom, trying to find their way, trying to find themselves, trying to fill the void, trying to find love, trying to find somebody who understands them. And it's destructive behavior. No one ever found real love and joy in an adulterous relationship. Nobody ever found joy by shooting something in their arm. Nobody ever found joy by being a rebel. It's ruinous behavior. And he says this is what people turn to. In Proverbs chapter 5, look over there if you will. Proverbs 5. If you grew up in a Christian home, instead of thinking you're missing on something, you should thank God that you grew up in a Christian home and find out that you're not missing out on anything. Amen. Believe it or not, you don't have to touch the stove to find out if it's hot. You don't have to go out and ruin your life to find out if your parents were right. You don't have to go out and destroy your life to prove to your parents that they were wrong. It's ruinous behavior. Don't listen to the world when they say, freedom, freedom. Don't listen to the world when they say, oh, it won't hurt anything. Don't listen to the world when they say you're missing out on something. The only thing you need in your life is Christ to bring joy. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22, you're familiar with the passage. In his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. And he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly shall he go astray. He talks about the foolishness of corrupting, decaying, harmful behavior. And he says he experiments with it, but instead of finding freedom, what he finds is bondage. And the more he experiments, the more he's taken hold with by the cords of his sin. It's his own behavior that begins to restrain him or her and hold her. So the first step is experimentation. And it's a dangerous step. What makes the experimentation step even more dangerous is that please listen to this, we always overestimate our ability to deal with anything. And the world's worst people at this are young people. In the optimism of youth, they're always confident that they can handle it, that they can deal with it. And most of us don't grow far out of it. But we have this unique ability as sinful creatures to convince ourselves that we can handle anything. We can deal with anything. It won't harm me. It won't hurt me. I know they told us all those horror stories at church and all those preachers talked about their experiences, but I'll be okay. It is that ruinous behavior, and it is sin wrapping its cords around your mind and your life, convincing you that it's bringing liberty. Amen. While it's bringing nothing but bondage. Amen. Secondly, the second step toward addiction, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Everybody still with us? Amen. I know this is a great hallelujah message, but hang in there. 2 Peter chapter 2, I think it's needful today. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, the second step toward addiction. I've lost the book of 2 Peter. I was here a minute ago. 2 Peter chapter 2. Somebody moved my little hangy down thing when I wasn't looking. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "For while they promise liberty, they themselves are servant of corruption, for who of whom a man is overcome." The second step toward addiction is abuse. There's a difference between abuse and addiction. Abuse is a person in the pursuit of liberty, apart from Christ, can experiment until their experimentation turns to abuse, which is what Peter calls in our text being overcome. Being overcome. The word is perfect that he uses here for overcome. And the reason it's perfect, because it comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word means to be made worse. Literally what the word means. Bible's great, isn't it? Amen. It says you can experiment thinking you're getting liberty, and the whole time you think you're chasing liberty, the cords of sin is wrapping itself around your life and around your thinking and around your path until it strangles you. And you think you're pursuing liberty, but all you have found is bondage until finally you are overcome, until finally instead of getting freedom, your life is made worse. It's what the word overcome means, to be made worse, until finally things just get worse and worse and worse. Peter's saying that a person can experiment with something in the pursuit of what they think is liberty, but rather than finding liberty, it leads to this corrupting behavior. Then after time, rather than liberty, their lives or their feelings are not made better, they are made worse. They're doing this because they think my life is going to be better. Oh, come on, now I'm going to be free. Now I'm going to live my own life. Now I'm out from under mom and dad. Now I'm going to really find love. Now I'm really going to find a relationship. Now I'm going to really find somebody who appreciates me. Now I'm really going to embrace some freedom, and I'm finally going to be happy. And all that happens is it's made worse. And do I even have to go any farther than tell you what happens once it's made worse? We just start trying to fix it. And by trying to fix it, it's only made worse. Because we try to fix it with the same wrong stuff. They're being overcome by what they thought would bring liberty. Listen to this. Abuse is when behavior begins to affect the health of your relationships. Abuse is when your marriage or your relationship with your parents is being affected. It's when your church family is being affected. It's when you start replacing relationships with other people. Abuse is when all of a sudden you're doing something and you can't keep your old friends. You can't continue to go to your old church. You can't continue to hang around with the same people because you're being overcome. Your life's getting worse, and all of a sudden, as we always do, we think it's everybody else's fault. Our job performance starts to falter. Responsibilities aren't met. We don't use our time wisely. Our attitude goes by the wayside. We fail to get things done. What we think about changes. We begin to keep secrets from people. We begin to hide things from people. We begin to fear being found out. We make excuses in our heart for what we know is wrong behavior. People experience mood swings, depression, guilt, shame, anger. Behavior begins to change. This is when people start becoming dishonest, lying to other people about what's going on in their life, defensive, rebellious, secretive. The cords of sin are tightening, and as they tighten, a person is being overcome and overcome and overcome. And once you come to this point, it begins to affect behavior. You ever see anybody go down this path? Because they think they're going to find liberty, but their life is simply being made worse. They're being overcome. And then the third and final step, we're almost done, aren't you glad? The third and final step, is addiction. And addiction is bondage. Notice what it says in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, or verse 19. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They're not finding liberty. They're practicing destructive behavior. As a result of that, they're being overcome. Their life is being made worse. And the same, this person who follows this path into being overcome is eventually brought into what?
Bondage.
And you see the final step of those three, experimentation to being overcome until finally you come to bondage at the end of the road. Or I guess death is a lot of times at the end of the road, but overcome and bondage is the end of this road. It's when a person experiments and doesn't realize that they're being slowly overcome until one day they're in bondage. Addiction is when there's no escape without help. This is when a person attempts to break free, and for a while or a short time it results in less destructive behavior, but eventually it's always back to destructive behavior. If you've ever been with somebody through something like this, you know how it goes. They get better for a while because every addict is going to get their life cleaned up. They're the eternal optimists. Every time I'm going to get it cleaned up, and it's no time and they're right back to it again, because now they've come to the point in life, listen to me, sin has so wrapped its cords around them that they can't get loose without help. They're going to have help because no one can get loose on their own once you come to this point. Addiction is when a person develops a tolerance for their addiction so that they have to have more and more and more just to get the same effect. That's addiction. It's when a person suffers the physical effects of their addiction, and they suffer physical effects when it's not met. It's when cravings turn to compulsion. It's when they're unable to control or check their behavior. It's spending time seeking out or looking forward to meeting your compulsion. It's continuing the same behavior even though now you know it's destructive. You understand how hideous sin is? First, it promises liberty, so you pursue it. Instead of liberty, you find bondage as it wraps its cords around you. Instead of making your life better, it's making it worse the entire time. And when the end finally comes, you know it's destroying your life. But you continue. You say, well, people. No, it's sin. And it's what happens when someone allows sin to run to the end of their life. In Isaiah chapter 24, turn over there. Isaiah 24, we're almost finished here. Isaiah 24. Now listen, are we excusing addiction?
No.
Absolutely not. You get in this mess, you got nobody to blame but your own. That's one of the first steps, is to take responsibility for the fact that you got yourself in this hole. The problem is you need to understand how you got there. We need to understand that by the grace of God, we're not there. Because I'm telling you, I want to harp on this one more time. It's absolutely true that people like us sometimes can look at people in that situation and somehow think that it's because of who we are that we're not that way. It's because by the grace of God, we were introduced to those things that allowed Christ to fill that void before something else more destructive could have done so. When addiction finally comes, you end up in Isaiah 24, verse 9. Now all of a sudden in verse 9, they shall not drink wine with song. You see, when you start, you're drinking wine with a song. There's joy in it. Fulfillment. It says, but now they shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down, and every house is shut up that no man may come in. There's crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened, the mirth of the land is gone, and the city is left desolate or in destruction. That's the end of addiction, isn't it? Song's gone now. There isn't any joy. You know that most people with addictive behavior want free? Because the song is gone. They know it's gone. They've lost their marriage, they're losing their kids, they're losing their health, can't hold down a job, their life's a mess. And they want free. I was talking to somebody that called, and this person's son is in prison. I won't say where, but son is in prison because of addiction, because of some crimes related to that. And she's afraid of him because he tried to harm her. And she said he's a great kid except when he's on dope. And then he tries to kill me. And so he's been in prison for 2 years. He's getting ready to get out, and she called because she's scared of him. Well, the more she talked, she says part of the reason he's upset is because of my fiance. Here's what she said, and she goes, and he's due to get out of prison in a year. And he was in there on drug-related charges. And as she continued to talk, she said, and I'm wrestling with my own addiction. Now, we can look at that and say, what a bunch of... It is messed up. But the trouble is, if you don't know how to get free, how do you get free? And it just keeps wrapping its cords around you and pulling you down further and further and further until finally everybody you know is in the same boat. Who do you turn to get free? The song is gone. They want free. They just don't know how to get free. Do most of them get free? No. But a few can get free. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There is hope. Addiction's hard to beat, but it's not impossible. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. He said, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, and with confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, and so forth. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You can't whip this thing with secular counseling. You can't whip this thing with slogans. You can't whip this thing with don't do drugs. You can't whip this thing in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Listen, stuff rushes into that void to try to fill it, to keep God out. The only way to fix it, you got to get God back in. Amen. Where he's supposed to be. It's the only hope to begin to break the cycle or the bondage of addiction. That's the reason why the first step, when people come to a hope meeting, the first step that they learn in the hope meeting is knowing Christ makes you free. Amen. It's the very first thing they memorize in the Hope Program, correct? Yes, the very first thing they memorize in the Hope Program is knowing Christ is what makes you free. It's not AA that makes you free. It's not counseling that makes you free. It's Christ that makes you free. It's the very first step, and the very first thing they have to learn is that Christ makes you free. Proverbs 16:25 says that there's a way that seems right unto man, but it's Christ that makes you free. Here's the wickedness of it. Our culture is up to its eyeballs in addictive behavior, so we send in the counselors who cannot mention Christ. Amen. Where the only one that can give them freedom is Christ. You know how ridiculous it is? I guess I better be careful here. You know how ridiculous it is to send, someone with an addictive behavior to an Air Force counselor who can't even tell them about Christ? Except for Brother Warren, of course. How ridiculous is that? What are they going to tell him? Mm-hmm. Hang in there. I understand.
That's right.
We're here for you. Tell me how you feel. Mm-hmm. They don't have any answers.
That's right. Amen.
We don't either. Other than Christ. And you're not going anywhere and being delivered until you figure out Christ is the one who makes you free. There's no other way. Because of that, this whole hope program, and I'm just going to read them to you. Those in the program may memorize them. I'm going to read them. I'm still working on getting them memorized, but I'm going to read them so I don't mess them up. But if you haven't read them yet, the whole, part of the hope program is, when the whole purpose of the program is to learn 15 Bible truths. And it's through these Bible truths that they're delivered. through the working of Christ. I'm just going to read them to you. I'm not going to read the, I'll just give you the verses. And if you want to see them, Brother Warren can give you a thing with all the information. Here's the thing to learn. First of all, that first step is only Christ sets you free. But the 15 Bible truths are this. Only God knows how to make life work. You know, there's a way that we don't know our own heart. There's a way that seems wise to us, but God's the only one who knows how to make things life work. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, only God knows how to make life work. Secondly, God's word is absolute truth. John 17, 17, thy word is truth. There is truth out there that you can cling to with an addictive behavior. God's word is truth. God knows how to make life work, and his word is truth. Number three, addictions come from committing sin. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 23. Addiction comes from committing sin. Fourthly, sin comes from your heart, which Jeremiah said is desperately wicked. Five, sin destroys everything it touches, because when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. You can choose sin, but you can't choose consequences, because whatever you sow is what you reap. I could park on that one all night because it's one of my favorite subjects to hammer away at young people. You can choose to sin, but you have no control whatsoever on the outcome. Seven, your sin affects other people because we do not live unto ourselves, Romans 14, 7. Confession and repentance removes guilt and sin because he's just to forgive us and cleanse us of our sin if we'll only confess, 1 John 1, 9. There is forgiveness and there is opportunity to be forgiven. A believer does not have to be bound by sin, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. After removing addictions, you have to replace them with good actions. 11. Holding on to anger and bitterness will hinder your life. Ephesians 4:31. 12. The company you keep will influence you. This is why it's so important. We need to try to work them in the church as they get saved. If we see some saved, work, because that has to be replaced. When I was doing prison ministry, that was one of the hardest parts. You know, people talk about these repeat offenders and they get so upset because of repeat offenders. We think it's so terrible that they're repeat offenders. I'm not excusing that. They're in there because of their own actions. No doubt about that. But when you're a prisoner and you went to prison because of a bunch of dope and you're around dope people and around guns and around all that stuff, and you go to prison around dope and people, and then you get out, you have nowhere to go except back to the same lifestyle you came out of. Now, we're not an in-house facility, unless you want to take some in. That was a joke. We're not an in-house facility, and I don't want to take any in either. We're not an in-house facility, but we can do what we can to supply fellowship and help, amen? Because the company you keep does matter. Controlling your speech controls the body. Pride produces spiritual failure. And then lastly, freedom, this is an important one, must be maintained. Once you get Christ where he's supposed to be, you got to keep him there, which is good preaching for us. Are you free tonight? From addiction and bondage? I think that's most of us. Praise the Lord for that. You want to stay free? You better maintain your freedom. Amen. Keep Christ where he's supposed to be, in the center of everything. Listen, this is a needed program, which is why we voted to go forward with it and do it. I appreciate Brother Warren taking up the reins and running this thing. Appreciate those who have been helping in it, working in it. And if you want to get involved in it, see Brother Warren. I'm sure he could find some place to squeeze you in to help out with it. Because we're hoping we're going to have plenty to work with. But one thing we can all do is pray for it. Amen. I just brought all this up tonight because I want us to understand what we're up against. And I want us to understand what we're trying to do and what we're striving to do. We're not going to just try to give people a bunch of warm, fuzzy sayings. They need to understand that we don't pay your rent. We're not buying you food. We're not paying for your stuff. But if you want help getting Christ back where he needs to be, we're here for you. Amen? And we want to help you find him and get him back where he's supposed to be, because it's by the grace of God, I'm not sitting there and you're not standing here. And we want you to understand that we care about you. We need to care about him. We need to pray for him. Amen? And hopefully we'll see some of them show up in service. And when we do, we need to be friendly. We need to let them know, hey, we're glad you're here, because we are glad you're here. Man, they're trying to get some help. Well, you say, well, they'll probably just fail. Well, maybe, but maybe not. I don't want them to fail because we didn't do everything we could to help them in that. So we need to be in prayer for that. Amen. And hold that up in prayer. And let's pray that God would give us a good ministry in that area. Amen. Why don't you stand with me, if you would.